chapter 15. Don't let that frighten you. I know some people have been in church all your life. As soon as somebody says a passage like that, you think, oh, I know what that is. I can go to sleep now. No, you can't. Mm-mm. Not going to work that way. Just because you know where we're starting doesn't mean you know where we're going. Amen? Luke chapter number 15, if you would find that in your Bible. If you'd stand with me, if you're able to stand easily, we'll read these verses together. I'll start in verse number 11 and read several of these, and then we will get into the message this morning. Thank you for being here today. It's good to see everybody. Good to see a good number of faces that I don't recognize. That's a blessing. It's awful to go back to the same churches year after year after year and only see faces you recognize. It just ought not be that way. Amen? And so for those of you that I have not had the chance to have met, or get to know well yet, it's good to see you today. I trust that we'll see you throughout the week at the tent. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, it says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful day that you've given to us today. Thank you for an opportunity to be in your house, for the good Sunday school time we had, and the good time of fellowship already today. God, I pray that you'd help us as we look into your word this morning. Lord, if there's somebody here that's never trusted Christ as Savior, I pray that today might be the day. And we'll just thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There are some wonderful, wonderful verses in the Bible that give us wonderful, wonderful truth. And if you just grab onto them, they can really help you. One of my favorites is found in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." In that one little verse, is just tremendous eternal truth. If any man be in Christ, and what that means is someone who has trusted Christ as Savior, and now you are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, here's the wonderful part, he is a new creature. He didn't just change his mind about a few things. He didn't just change the direction he was going. He became something different, something brand new, a new creature in Christ. That's a wonderful truth. Old things are passed away. All that stuff that you did and you were before you trusted Christ as Savior, passed away, gone. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Isn't that a wonderful verse? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. What a wonderful opportunity that God gives people to start over. To go from being somebody who is lost, somebody who is on their way to spend eternity in hell, to somebody who is saved, born again, a child of God, on their way to heaven, sins washed away by the blood of Christ. What a wonderful opportunity. You know what else that little verse tells us? Now get ready, hang on, because this is where it gets hard already, and we just barely started. You are not a helpless victim of your circumstances and your environment. Did you get that? I know that's counter to everything that the world tells us today. They tell us you're a victim of everything. You're a victim of everything and everybody, and you're oppressed and you're afflicted. And if you're not sure about it, just give it some time and we can figure out somebody who's oppressing you and somebody who's afflicting you, and you're a helpless victim. That's a lie. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That means, now hang on, here's how it works. You get to make some choices. Isn't that wonderful? And the choices you make determine where you're going to end up. Now, I didn't say it was deep. Amen. The choices you make determine where you're going to end up. That's just how it works. You see, if I get down here and I start walking this way, I'm going to go through that door. Are we all on the same page here? Everybody understand that? If I'm right here and I'm walking that way, I'm going through that door. But if I'm right here and I'm walking this way, please tell me, am I going to make it through the door? No, I'm going to smack into this wall and it's going to hurt because that's a hard wall. And I have to choose which way am I going to go. And if I make the right choice, it's going to end up the way I want it to end up, right? And if I make the wrong choice, I'm going to have a lump on my head. That's the way it's going to work. It hasn't gotten complicated yet, all right? This is the easy part, all right? All right, now, you say, well, what in the world does that have to do with the scripture that we read? And what does that have to do with that verse? Oh, I want you to grab onto that idea. You're not a helpless victim of your circumstances and environment. The choices you make right now today can change the course of the rest of your life. I mean, they can change the course of the rest of your life. The passage we just read out of Luke chapter 15 is a wonderful example of a young man, and you all know the story. We call it the story of the prodigal son. He got his inheritance. He went to his father. He said, Father, I want the portion of the goods that fall to me. What he was asking for was the inheritance that he should receive after his father died. So get this picture in your mind. He comes to his father. He says, I want the inheritance I would receive after you're dead. What he's really saying is, I wish you would just kick the bucket so I could have my stuff. Why are you still hanging around? I want my stuff. You don't get much lower than that. Really, that's awful. What a horrible, awful thing for a young man to say to his father. I'm sure none of us, when we were young, ever said stupid things to our parents. But he did, amen? And he started making some decisions that affected the course of his life. He started making some bad decisions. Here we are in Luke chapter 15, and we see some of these bad decisions that he made. First of all, he made a decision to follow the desires of his flesh. Now, don't let that confuse you. You see, for those of you who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, you're forgiven. What did not happen when you got saved is anything to this. This stuff we live in, this right here, this is not saved. This is unregenerate. That's why it doesn't matter if you're saved or not. This gets hurt, this gets sick, this gets old, and one day this will die. Because this has not yet been redeemed. This is unregenerate flesh. Now, thank God, when we get to heaven, we get a brand new body. Amen? And it won't decay, and it won't be corrupt, and it won't get sick, and you can eat all the chocolate and Diet Coke and lasagna you want, and you won't get fat. That's my own personal theology. But I believe that with all my heart. I think God will allow me that. Amen? But in the meantime, we're living in this stuff. And this stuff, it's not so much that your flesh, the body that you live in, hates God. It doesn't necessarily hate God. It just doesn't care about God. All it cares about is immediate gratification. That's all it cares about. It wants what it wants now regardless of what the outcome is going to be. It really does. Your flesh says, this is what I want. I want it now. And it does everything that it can to make you go accomplish that right now. There, I promise you, there are people around this area today who are waking up right now because the sun is shining in their windows and they have a hangover and their stomach hurts and their head is spinning and they're not really sure where they are or how they got there. Because last night, their flesh said, I want some of that. I want to drink that. I want to snort that up my nose. I want to shoot that in my veins. I want some of that. And they already knew how it was going to turn out. But flesh doesn't care how it turns out. All it's concerned about is immediate gratification. And so they gave in to those urges. They gave in to that flesh. And they did that thing. And they took that stuff. And they did whatever it was. And now today they are paying the price for it. Those of you who know Christ as Savior, your flesh is not different than that. It's just that now you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, helping you to keep that flesh under control. That's the difference. That's the only difference. Once you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit of God helping you keep that flesh under control. This young man made a bad decision to follow his flesh. His flesh said, I want my money, I want my stuff, and I want to go down there to that far country where they got all kinds of exciting things, and I am going to spend some money, and I'm going to get some stuff, and I'm going to have some friends, and we are going to party, and it's going to be awesome. And he followed the desires of his flesh, and it ended badly, because that's how it always ends. That's a bad decision. It's a bad decision. When you make decisions that are based on what does my flesh want, it always ends up badly. Look at verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Now, we don't know how long he was there. Could have been weeks, could have been months, could have been years. We have no idea. We don't have the details. But it takes a while to spend everything you have. It really does, especially when you've got your inheritance. I mean, he didn't just leave town with $20 in his pocket. He left town with his inheritance, all that he got from his father, and I would assume it was sizable. And he got down there, and he had a great time, and he was buying stuff, and he was making friends. And when you're passing out money left and right, there are always lots of friends until the money's gone. And then they move on to somebody else who's willing to pass out money their direction and go pay for the parties and take care of the stuff. And all of a sudden he's all alone, and then a famine comes. Now there's no way for him to get food. There's nothing. And so he makes another bad decision. You see, the best decision at that point would have been to change course and go home. But he didn't do that. Instead, he decided not only to leave his father's house and then to follow the desires of his flesh, but he decided to fix his own problem. Said, the problem is, you know, this famine came and my money is gone, so if I can just get a job here, I can go back to that lifestyle and I can have plenty of money and my friends will come back and all will be well. I will fix my own problem. I want you to understand this morning. When you decide you're going to fix your own problem, you're headed for trouble. You know what the difficulty is with a lot of people in the spiritual realm? They're trying to fix their own problem. They see bad things happening in their life. They see it becoming a disaster. They're worried about what's going to happen when they die. Will they go to heaven or hell? And their decision is, well, I'll fix this. I'll fix it. I'll start being a good person. That's what I'll do, and that'll fix this problem, and I'll feel better about myself, and I'll be able to sleep at night. And no, you won't. Well, I know what I'll do. I'll go join a church somewhere, and that'll fix my problem. That won't fix your problem. See, you can't fix your problem. Your problem is that the Bible says that we are all sinners separated from God, and you can't fix that. You have to accept what God did to fix that, because you can't. Joining the church won't fix it. Being a good person won't fix it. Putting money in an offering plate won't fix it. But he thought, I can fix my problem. My problem's just that I need a little more money. I'll join myself to a citizen of the country. And you know where he ended up? He ended up in a pig pen. Now, we're talking about, in this instance, I guarantee you, we're talking about a Jewish family who is living under the constraints of the Mosaic law. They're not supposed to eat pork. They're not supposed to touch pigs. They're not supposed to be around them. And he just got a job feeding pigs. Not only is he feeding pigs, he's eating with the pigs. He's living in the pig pen and eating the pig slop. Now, it's bad enough that he's in that position, but then you throw in the element of he's a Jewish kid who's not supposed to be around pigs. If his family were to see him, if his friends were to see him, if his community were to see him, they would reject him outright. He would be unclean. He would be a violator of the law. They'd want nothing to do with him. He is at the lowest point he could possibly be at. He's made one bad decision after another. And if you keep making those decisions, you keep going down that path, and it doesn't get better. It only gets worse. The only thing you can do is change course and start making some new decisions. Thank God, at this point, he started to make some new decisions. He looked around, he tried to fix his own problem, and all he got was a worse problem. When you decide you're going to fix your own problems, you just mark it down. What God is going to do is allow you to try. He will allow you to try, and you will fail. You'll fail. So, well, why would, if God loves me, why would he let me fail? Why would he let me make choices that are going to hurt me? Why would he do that? Because he loves you. And he wants you to come to the place where you voluntarily turn to him. Sometimes we make a mistake by rescuing people too early. We don't want them to get hurt, and we don't want them to have a hard time, and we don't want it to be rough, and so we rescue them. Listen, if I promise you, if the father had showed up and slipped the boy a 20 through the slats of the pig pen, he'd have stayed there another year. Did you get what I just said? If the father had shown up and slipped him some cash so he'd have lunch money, all it would have done is drag out his rebellion against God for another year. Instead, here he is in the pig pen. He's got nothing. He's got nowhere to go. And God used that, your Bible says, to have him come to himself. In other words, he made a decision to do something different than he had been doing. That's the wonderful truth I want you to know this morning. You can make decisions. You say, well, my life's a disaster and it's going downhill and it's just one bad thing after another. Then it's time to make some decisions. It's time to start going a different direction than you've been going and making decisions differently than you have been. I want to show you some good decisions he made. Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. That's the best decision he's made up to this point. He's sitting there in the pig pen and he said, you know, this is not good. This is not what I signed up for. This is not what I thought it was going to be like. And then he said, you know what? At my father's house, he has servants. And those servants have food, and they have clothes, and they have a nice place to sleep, and they're taken care of. And can I say this on Sunday morning? It's probably too harsh. He said, I'm an idiot. I need to go home. And I'll just ask him to hire me on. That's what I'll do. I'll just say, let me be a servant. And I'll be so much better off just as a servant working for my father than I ever was here in the far country. As a matter of fact, he planned a speech. He said, I'll go to him and I will say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go. I'm going to leave this pig pen. I'm going to change it all. Listen, until you get to the place where you're willing to say, I'm going to get out of this pig pen, nothing's going to change. As long as you're still saying, I'm going to make this pig pen work. I'm going to make this pig pen better. I'm going to try to get the pigs better food so I have more slop to choose from. As long as that's your idea, you're going nowhere. You got to make a decision to get out of the pig pen. I'm going to get out of the pig pen. And then he made a decision to face his condition. Look in verse 18 again. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. What is that? That's him admitting what he is. He's going to go to his father and he's going to say, I sinned. I sinned against you. I sinned against God. And I am not even worthy to be called your son. Let me be a servant. Do you understand that there is no salvation until you come to God and you say to him, I have sinned. I am a sinner. And I am not worthy to be a child of God. The wonderful news is when you come to that place and you'll admit that, you are a prime candidate for salvation. But if you don't come to that place, you can't be saved. You can't come to God and say, well, I'm not as bad a sinner as he is. No, you are. Well, I don't do the terrible things she does. Yeah, you're that bad. You're worse. You got to come to God and say, I have sinned. It's me. It's not somebody else. It's me. And I'm the one who is worthy of hell and judgment. Until you get to that place, there's no hope. You can't change. He said, I'm going to go to my father, and I'm going to face my condition, and I'm going to admit what I am and what I've done. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 10 says, for there is none righteous, no, not one. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you're not a sinner, he can't save you. There's no hope for you. The truth is you are, you just have to admit it. And if you won't admit it, there's no salvation. You've got to come to him just like that young man and say, it's me, I did it. We were in the Eskimo village of Selawik. I'm from Alaska, for those of you that I may not know. I'm from Alaska, spent all my life in Alaska. Our home church is in Alaska, and we've gone into lots of Indian and Eskimo villages that the only way to get there is to fly in and held meetings in those places. We were in the Eskimo village of Selawik. It's the largest just Eskimo village. There are larger villages, but they have mixed populations. For instance, Barrow is the largest of the villages, but it really is a very mixed population. There are a lot of Eskimos. There are also people of every race you can imagine. Lots of Filipinos, lots of white folks, lots of everybody you can imagine in Barrow. It's a bigger town. But Selawik really is all Eskimos, with the exception of the school teachers. They fly in the day school starts and they fly out the day school ends. And the missionary family that lives there and the guys that run the power plant. Other than that, it's all Eskimos. And we were there in the Eskimo village of Selawik. They got us, we flew in from Kotzebue on this little teeny tiny plane, had the kids with us, were just small, and we flew in there, and they buzz the town so everybody knows that an airplane is landing. And they all come out to meet you at the airstrip. The plane lands. All these people are standing out there with their parkas and their rug. All you can't see their faces. There's fur covering everything. And they're in this big winter gear. And there's snowmobiles out there. And they're just standing there. The plane lands on the strip. He stops. The guy goes to the back. And quite literally, I'm not making this up, just pushes everything out onto the ground, and all the bags, all the stuff, just falls out on the ground. And while the people are getting out the front, it only holds 6-7 people. You get out, he shuts that door, and he takes off. There's no building, there's no nothing. It's just his airstrip in the middle of nowhere, and all these people in these things you can't understand, you can't see who it is, they're all in the snowmobiles, and you just hope your person is there to get you. And there's the missionary, and he's got the snowmobile and the sled, and we got everybody in there and on there, and all the stuff piled on, and we're heading back to the house. We had a wonderful meeting that week in Selawik. We've been there several times. And they always have stuff after church. The services on Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, they have stuff afterwards. They have cake, they have popcorn, they have Kool-Aid, all kinds of stuff. The missionary's wife just makes all manner of stuff. And people sometimes show up more after church than during church. And they stay up till midnight or 1, 2 in the morning. And it's a different life, especially in the winter, because the sun doesn't really come up. They stay up all hours of the night and then sleep half the day. And it's a different life. And so every night after the service, they would do this, and the kids are playing, and people are talking, and there was one lady there. She said to me, there's no place to get food in Selawik. They have one little store. They call it the Native Store, and it's just a little log building, and there's just a few little things in there, not much of anything. Everybody has to go 75 miles to Kotzebue across the tundra with no roads, no nothing, snowmobiles at 10, 20 below zero, 75 miles to Kotzebue to get whatever you want, or else fly. And so she said, remember now, nowhere to get food, no junk food, nothing like that. She said, I'm going to make you donuts and bring them to church. I thought, this is of the Lord. This is wonderful. We're going to have donuts at church. This is good. The next night, she didn't show up. She didn't show up. And I thought, no, how can this even be? And then after the service, she had her son, she said it was her favorite son, brought her on the snowmobile, helped her up the stairs into the building, and she had a bag of donuts in her hand, and she was completely inebriated. She could barely stand up, but she had the bag of donuts in her hand. And they were good. They were really, I don't know what she put in the donuts, but they were delicious, I'm telling you. And she sat down at the table, and she, you'd have to understand the culture and all that. She's wailing and crying and praying and talking, and she said her husband came home from Kotzebue, and it was a dry village. You can't have alcohol, so they drink anything with alcohol content. So you can't bring hairspray, you can't bring perfume. They'll drink it. And they try to make it at home, and they end up rotting their stomachs out and horrible stuff. Her husband came home from Kotzebue with a bottle of whiskey, and they drank it. And so she came after church, drunk out of her mind, and she's sitting there at the table, and she's wailing and shrieking. And she said, I know I shouldn't have done it, but I'm not as bad as my sister. She drinks Lysol. And That's setting the bar kind of low. You know what I mean? You know what she was doing? She was saying, I know what I did was not right, but she's worse. Can I tell you, until you get rid of that attitude, you're not going to get your problem fixed. You can't find somebody, you'll always find somebody worse. Well, I know I wasn't completely honest, but he's a liar. What? It's not about him. Well, I don't drink that. It doesn't matter. Well, I know I did a few things wrong, but do you know what he did? It doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. You are not going to give an account to God for him. You're going to give an account to God for you. And so you got to come to God, no matter what you've done or where you've been or young, old, doesn't matter, and say, I have sinned. It's me. It doesn't matter what everybody else did and what everybody else said and how awful they were. I am a sinner. He chose to face his condition. That's a good decision. And then he chose to follow the Father. He made his little speech. He's coming down the road. His father sees him, runs to meet him, and grabs him. And he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And he doesn't get to finish the speech. You can look in your Bible. He doesn't get to finish the speech. His father stops him and says to the servant, go get the best robe and the ring and the shoes and put it on him and go kill that fatted calf. We are about to have a party. My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. You know what he decided standing there in the road? He decided, I'll go home with him. I'll take the robe. I'll take the ring. I'll take the shoes, and I would love some fatted calf. No matter how you read this story, you will come to the conclusion that the Father is a picture of God, so you just need to know God is not a vegetarian. I believe that with all my heart. Amen. When God throws a party, there is fatted calf. Amen. Now, if you don't like that stuff, I'm sorry. You're still going to die. You'll just die a withered, shriveled up, bitter old person. That's all. Have a little fatted calf. You'll still die, but you'll have a healthy glow on your face. Amen. Have some fatted calf. It's good for you. He decided to follow the Father. Not to fix his own problem. Not to follow the desires of his flesh. Not to try to solve everything. No, he said, all right, I'll do what the Father says I need to do. And he went in the house. And they celebrated. When a lost sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, I am a sinner. It's me. I did it. I'm not worthy of anything but hell. And he says, you just trust me. I'll take care of you. The best decision you could ever make is to follow him. I'll go with Jesus. I'll forget about all I was trying to do and all I was trying. I'm just going to go with Jesus because the next step is in the house and the celebration. You are not a helpless victim of your circumstances and environment. Oh, but my whole family's a disaster. Well, then it's about time that changed, don't you think? You know how that changes? You decide you're going to make a different decision than they did. You're going to go down a different path. I didn't say that's always going to be easy. I didn't say that'll always be fun. But it'll be well worth it to be in the Father's house and enjoy the celebration. What kind of decisions are you making? I hope you're making the right kind. And if not, this would be a good day to start making the right kind. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father,